So, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves.
Well, hello. You all right? I'm Matt, as Tim said, and I have the great privilege of teaching us the Bible this evening. Please turn on to Hebrews 1 in your Bibles. It's on page 1203. We'll be looking at that as we carry on our series in Total Jesus, thinking through this man Jesus, and the passage that we just had from John will, as you'll see, correlate a little bit with what we're going to be thinking about tonight. So Hebrews 1 on page 1203. That's where we're heading tonight. And as you do that, I just want to ask, what or who comes into your mind when you hear the name Jesus? Perhaps you think of him as a religious nutter, or a good teacher, or a nice bloke. Perhaps you think of his description in the Christmas carols we sing, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, vulnerable and needy. Perhaps you think of him as a penniless traveller with a big beard and sandals, or a political revolutionary, or history's most famous con man, or a victim of injustice hanging naked on a cross. Or perhaps, actually, you just don't think anything. But to your mind, actually, Jesus is an irrelevance. You've never really had to think of him before. Who is the Jesus in your head? And I ask that because this evening we're going to carry on with our series Total Jesus, in which we want to get to grips with this carpenter's son from Bethlehem. We want to make sure that we understand really who this man is. If you've been here this last few weeks studying the first four verses of Hebrews 1 with us, then you'll already know we've seen him as Jesus, God's spokesman, as God's heir, as the one through whom God created the entire universe. And tonight we come to look at our next two phrases describing the person Jesus. And I think that as we do that, in some ways we get to the heart of what the author of this letter to the Hebrew Christians wants us to understand when he describes Jesus in these first four verses. I think that as we get to the middle of these verses, we reach the pinnacle of who Jesus is. Because here the author makes some incredible claims for this penniless street preacher named Jesus. So just take a look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read from verse 1, catch some of you up from that haven't been here in the previous weeks. So long ago and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. And this is what we're thinking about today. He is, that is Jesus is, the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Just think, it's summertime. You're off on your holidays. Imagine, if you can, lying on a sun lounger. You're soaking up the rays. Your ice cream's melting in the heat. You're going golden brown as you cook in the sunlight. You've got your sunnies on because the sun's so bright you can't see the page of the book that you've just been told to read. And your body is lapping up the vitamin D. Isn't summertime great? Well, hold that thought and hear again what the author says of Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. the author is actually wanting us to make a connection here between the sun's rays and Jesus. He wants us to see that just as the sun's rays allow us to feel and see and sweat under the sun's power, heat and light, the sun radiates all of its sunness to us through its sunbeams. So too, says the author, God radiates all of his glory through this man Jesus. In other words, as we look at this Jesus, we should see and experience the glory of God. But what does that really mean? I mean, glory is one of those words that we use quite often, but we don't really get, do we? I mean, certainly I didn't as I came to this passage. So we talk of the glory days, days in the past when things were better than they are now. Or we talk of wanting the glory, so we want praise and recognition for our achievements. Or we sing, "Glory, glory, Sheffield Wednesday." Well, if that's glory, it's not very impressive, is it? We use the word, but I think actually we probably struggle to define it, don't we? What does glory mean? What is this passage telling us about Jesus? Well, the dictionary, it describes glory as, firstly, the fame, admiration and honour that is given to somebody who does something important. And then secondly, majesty or awesome splendour, beauty that inspires feelings of wonder and joy. And that begins to put a bit of flesh on the bones of glory, doesn't it? We can start to see that to radiate God's glory is a pretty impressive thing. But how does that work itself out when we talk of God's glory? What does it mean that it's God's glory? Well, thankfully, often Bible words have Bible meaning. So flip back with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. It's on page 88, right near the beginning of your Bible. I'm going to be looking from verse 18 on page 88, Exodus 33. And we find here that the Bible talks explicitly of God's glory. So look at verse 18. You've got Moses, he's the leader of God's people, and he's there talking with God. And God, up to this point, has been revealing himself to his people as a cloud, a pillar of cloud. And Moses is a little bit apprehensive about God's plans for him and his people. He's in need of reassurance about where God wants him to lead his people. He needs to know that God's going to go with him and be on his side. And so Moses decides, well, I need to see God for who he really is. So Moses says, verse 18, "Please, show me your glory." And the word that's translated there as glory is the same word that's used for weightiness and reputation and honour. Moses is saying, "God, let me see how magnificent you are. Let me see your sheer size and worth and might and majesty." And look what God says, verse 19. "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." In other words, God says, "Look, Moses, I'll show you as much of me as is possible. I'll tell you my name, because really that describes who I am. That does, in some part, reveal my glory. I'll let you see a glimpse of me, but there's no way you can see all of my glory, because I am too magnificent, too glorious for you to see. You'd simply drop down dead at how awesome I am." We'll then go down to verse 5 of chapter 35. Oh no, 34, sorry. Is it 34? Yeah, 34, sorry. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And look at Moses' response. As he sees only this little glimpse of who God is, the little glimpse of the glory of God, just a fraction of this God. As he hears him describing himself, verse 8, "And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped." He sees just this tiny glimpse of God. God's got his hand over him. And all he can do is get down on his hands and knees and worship him. And look at verse 29, "As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God." we really start to get a picture, don't we, of what God's glory means. It's one of those phrases that's just so hard to do justice because it's just so indescribable. But it's related to God's sheer bigness and worth and honour and majesty and splendour and power. And he says it's all tied up with who he is. The Lord. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is glorious. But the Bible doesn't stop there, it gives us more. So Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. As you and I ponder the creation around us, as we look to the sky and look at the stars, then just by doing that, we get a glimpse of how glorious, weighty, magnificent, powerful the God who made them actually is. We'll come back to Hebrews 1 and verse 3, page 1203. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. To go back to the sun lounger analogy, if we were to bask in Jesus, we would be experiencing all of the glory of God. His name, his size, his power, control, majesty, splendor, and magnificence. They are all true of this man Jesus. In the same way as the sun's heat, light, and vitamin D are all true of a sunbeam. This is a massive claim, isn't it? That the glory of God that Moses couldn't even look upon without dying is radiated to us, made known to us, brought to us and revealed to us in this man Jesus. It's a massive claim. How can this be? How can a man born 2,000 years ago radiate God's glory? How can a man even begin to share the splendor, magnificent power, name, sheer size, awesomeness that we've seen of God? How can it be possible? Well, that comes clear as we go back to the passage, as we understand the second phrase. So look again at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Here we're supposed to be thinking of a moulded stamp being impressed into melted wax. So as we see the wax dries, we see the imprint of the stamp left behind. Exactly and fully revealing what the stamp looked like. We live in modern ages, if you've no idea what I'm talking about. Think high resolution colour photocopy. The two images, identical, inseparable. And what's being said here is that in that same way, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. As we look at Jesus, we don't just see God's glory, but we see all of God himself. An exact representation of who God is in his totality. His personality, his likes and dislikes, his power, his authority, his mercy, his grace, his wrath, and yes, his glory. Jesus reveals all of God to us. And it's not guesswork on his part, it's not a vague outline of what God's nature is, it's not a foggy image. No, it's an exact imprint. So that when God looks in the mirror, as Tim said before, he sees Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see God himself. And that leaves us some pretty hefty implications, doesn't it, when you think about it? Because firstly, it means that Jesus makes God knowable. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, there might be a God, but how could we ever know him or her, them or it? Or if there is a God, he, she, they or it will be far too big for our puny brains to get our minds round. Or God's just a mystical force who isn't personal. God's just a power who just sort of floats around. Well, this tells us that that's not true. That God is no mystery. He's not simply a philosophical idea or a figment of our imagination. We don't have to put guesswork in about him or play some cosmic game of hide and seek with him. He's not just simply some spiritual force who sets things going and left us to our own devices. And he's not too big for us to get our heads round. Because the exact imprint of God's nature walked on our earth 2,000 years ago. If you want to know God, if you want to know what he's like, then you need only to look at Jesus. God is knowable. But that also means implication too, and this is slightly different, so listen carefully. In Jesus, God has made himself known. You see, Jesus was God the Father's initiative. It was him who sent him. He sent him in this world to reveal God to us. That's what verses 1 and 2 of our passage says, doesn't it? Long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. But God wants you to know him. He wants to relate with you and me, sorry. If you're someone here tonight who thinks, if I were God, I'd make myself clearer. I'd make sure people knew me. I'd shout louder. Well, that's exactly what this passage tells us Jesus came to do. perhaps the problem isn't that God doesn't want to be known, but rather that we don't really want to know the God that is revealed in Jesus. If you're somebody here tonight and you genuinely want to know God, then the implication is start with Jesus. Start with who he is, what his priorities are, how he acts, because he's the exact imprint of God's nature. But that means implication three, that you need to make sure you allow Jesus to fully define God, because God is who Jesus and only Jesus reveals him to be. You see, if Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, then who Jesus is who God is. In other words, we can't add to God's nature what Jesus isn't. But we all like to make assumptions, don't we, of what we think God should be like, what his priorities should be, how he should act. And we come up with a system of thought, and then we make a design of God to fit our purposes. And we like to add to God or take away from God. But Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, only what we see in Jesus is what God is like, whether we like it or not. And there's no room for designer gods. No, when we look at Jesus, we should see what Moses heard on the mountain as God passed him by. We should see a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Which is exactly what we see at the cross, isn't it? Exactly what we see at the cross. A God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But fourthly, and this begins to answer the question of how can Jesus radiate God's glory? Implication four, as the exact imprint of God, with all of God's divine attributes and characteristics and glory, then there's only one conclusion we can make about him. Jesus is God. You see, you can't have an exact imprint of God who isn't God, can you? You can't have all of God's godness, all of that which defines God as God, and not be God. And come back to the sun analogy. Now, I'm no scientist and we shouldn't push analogies about God too far, but we would never say the sun's rays are not the sun, would we? They contain and radiate all of what the sun is. That's why we talk about sitting out in the sun. We obviously don't mean sitting in the big ball of burning gas up there, do we? But we recognise that everything the sun is radiated to us in its sunbeams. And it's no different with Jesus. Now suddenly we find ourselves in the realms of thinking about the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And Pete Jackson's on holiday and, oh, what are we going to do? But the thing to realise, the take-home truth, is that Jesus is in all fullness God himself. Which means that there's no other application really than awestruck worship, is there? If Jesus is God in his fullness, if he radiates God's glory to us, then he is the one who is fully deserving of our praise and worship, is he not? He's the one who's fully worth verse 2 listening to. He's the one that we need to be following and obeying and respecting and honouring. Think of that glory stuff. Moses couldn't even look at God. And Jesus radiates that glory. That glory belongs to Jesus. Is this the Jesus that you were expecting to hear about tonight? Is this the Jesus that you know? If somebody asks you, who is Jesus? Is this the Jesus that you would describe? Now you may well be sitting there thinking, but how on earth can you compare the glory that is described in Exodus 33 and 34 and Jesus? I mean, people despised him, rejected him, laughed at him. He didn't have a house or any money, he had no status, he was a carpenter's son, he was humble, and in the end he was pretty friendless. You really want me to believe that the picture of the glorious God we saw in Exodus is true of Jesus? Where's your evidence? Well, if that is what you're thinking, then can I point you to some of the people who met Jesus? Normal, hard-working people like you and me. Some religious, some not. Some sceptics, some not. See what they made of this man Jesus. So think of a guy called Simon Peter, one of Jesus' first disciples. As he met this man Jesus, he literally fell at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He saw that he was unworthy to be in Jesus' presence. Well, then there's a lady called Mary who took a bottle of expensive ointment and used her own hair as a cloth to wash Jesus' feet. Or there's a Roman centurion who wanted Jesus to heal his servant but realized, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Or another centurion who guarded Jesus as he was dying on the cross. And after Jesus had died, this centurion is described as being filled with awe. He turned and said, truly this man was the Son of God. Or Thomas, who after seeing the resurrected Jesus, cried out, my Lord and my God. Or Saul, he was an arrogant Christ hater. He came face to face with Jesus, and he fell off his horse as he was blinded by this man's glory. Or John, the author of the book of Revelation, who saw a vision of the resurrected Jesus, and he fell at his feet as though dead. Or Steve, who's just stood before us and declared his allegiance to this man Jesus. Plenty of people, sure, didn't see Jesus for who he was. But these people, they've all basked in the glory of God, radiated by Jesus Christ. And all of them responded with awestruck worship. So what about us? Is this our Jesus? Is this the Jesus that Christchurch Central worship? Do you ever watch the Royal Variety performance? Most of it's rubbish. I don't believe for a minute that the people who go on to Britain's Got Talent really believe that their lifelong dream is to have played at the Royal Variety performance. It is rubbish, but maybe you like it, I'm sorry. The best bit about watching it, I think, is watching the celebrities at the end as they're waiting to meet the Queen. So, you know, they're all lined up in their stupid wigs and costumes and whatever they've had to wear to perform. And these are people, most of them, who regularly play to audiences of thousands. They command massive salaries. They have massive sway over public opinion. In so many ways, they're more popular and powerful and wealthy than the Queen. Yet they stand in line to wait for this aging lady. And you can see them terrified, can't you? They're talking about what's the right protocol, what do we do? And they're sort of swaying forward and watching her coming down the line nervously. You can see their nervous twitch. And after she's met with them, you can visibly see them relax. They're suddenly having a jolly down here while everyone up here is still nervous. It's no wonder the Queen always has to wear gloves, because she's constantly having to shake hands with sweaty palm nervous people, isn't she? And that's all because Her Majesty commands respect and honour and reverence and awe because of who she is. And that's exactly how it should be as we think of the man Jesus, as we come to a right understanding of him. God with all his glory. You see, the fifth implication is that Jesus should make our palms sweat, because we're coming face to face with the glorious Lord, whose glory commands respect and honour, reverence and awe, far more than the Queen could ever command. So let me ask again, Christchurch Central, is this the Jesus we worship? The glorious Lord Jesus? Or are we in danger, as Tim said earlier, of making Jesus smaller than he is? So when it comes to our prayers, both at the front here and when we're on our own personal prayers, do we recognise that the Jesus we pray to and through is the radiance of the glory of God, God himself? So when it comes to prayer, are our prayers filled with respect and awe and praise and worship, or are they all sort of matey and chit-chatty? Now, of course, Jesus does count us as friends, but well, he's on a different level to our mates, isn't he? Does our prayerful body language reflect our recognition that the Jesus to whom we pray is the radiance of God's glory? Or are we slouched and bored? John met with Jesus and fell down as if dead. Now, of course, we couldn't all lie down here. We probably couldn't even all kneel. There's not enough room. But what does our body language say about what we think of the Lord Jesus? Really? Or our attention span? Or what about singing? When we sing, do we sing to and about this Jesus, or are we singing to Jesus our boyfriend, or Jesus our help in times of need, or Jesus my pal, or Jesus the wet lovey-dovey emotional bloke? Are we singing as if we really believe that the one who is at the centre of our praises is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature? Or do we believe that he's just some dude who we should give some token of respect, but really not enough to apply ourselves too much in doing? If somebody came into Christ Church Central on Sunday, would they think this is a church who worships someone they obviously think is mighty and awesome and worthy? Or would they think that they might as well have been worshipping a plank of wood or a bronze statue? As people see you in the workplace, in home, in your social life, do they recognise the Jesus that you worship? Worship's so much more than singing and praying, isn't it? How will knowing that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who reveals God's glory to us, how is that going to transform you in your work, in your marriage, in your home life, in your social life? How will it? It has to. It's so easy, isn't it? So easy to put Jesus into a box. To put him on the shelf labelled Sunday, or friend, or last resort. But what we learn here is that there's only one label that we can give Jesus. And the tag says God. Which means really he doesn't fit in a box, does he? We can't just put him in compartmentalise him, put him on a shelf. No, he has to affect all of our life. For those in the Bible who met and saw Jesus, it transformed them. They were so awestruck by who they were with that they followed him, listened to him, obeyed him, worshipped him in all their areas of life. They were willing, although many of them found it hard, to leave jobs, family, wealth, even at times give up their own lives to follow Jesus, because they saw who he truly is. If we truly believe it, if we truly understand it, then we have no choice but to follow him, do we? Listen to him. And why would we not? So as I finish, is this your God? Is this your Jesus? And don't allow yourself to compartmentalise him. Don't allow yourself to shrink him or make him into something that he's not. He says here, we're told in his word, Jesus is God. Allow him to define himself. Listen to him. Cling to him. The radiance of God's glory. The exact imprint of his nature. Let's just take a moment of quiet. I've asked Owen to put that last verse of When I Survey up on the screen. Maybe read it through. And then I'll close with a prayer. Hand back to Tim. When Thomas met Jesus, he bowed down and said, "My Lord and my God." May we have that same attitude. Thank you that the Lord Jesus makes you known. Thank you that he has all of your glory. May we in all of our lives honour him, worship him, praise him. May we rejoice in his splendor and majesty. May we never compartmentalize him, put him in a box. May we cling hold of the mighty, awesome, splendid Lord Jesus. Amen.